In this episode of What the Prophets Say, join me, Emma Stark, and Sam Robertson live from the studios in Glasgow, in Scotland, in the British Isles, as we have a hard and straight-talking conversation about the nature of the prophet that God needs in the earth. Yes, he is talking to you. This is for you, that you might become what God wants you to become in this age, in this pivotal year. Join us for this episode of What the Prophets Say. Hello, loyal listeners, and a very warm welcome once again to another episode of What the Prophets Say. I am Emma Stark, and as ever, I'm joined in this studio in Glasgow in Scotland by...
Sam Robertson.
Or is it with? I'm joined by... No, I'm joined with.
With
Sam Robertson. Let's get our grammar right.
Yes.
We want to be grammar pedants, don't we?
We do.
And wage warfare against the misuse of the apostrophe.
Yes.
And the devil. So...
Amen.
How are you today, Sam?
Yes, I am well. We've actually just finished some lunch with our staff.
Oh, I love it.
Which is just brilliant. We have incredibly talented staff.
Shout
out to Lisa particularly. Some of you will know her if you've been around, or especially if you've emailed. She is our first responder to every email, but not just good at emails. Epic at cooking, and she cooked up a storm, so we are well fed.
She's incredible. Yeah, those people are like worth their weight
literally,
in gold.
Literally.
Emails and cooking.
It's
what
epic.
A combination. I can do the cooking bit, but I am a useless emailer. You can actually laugh at me because you know how bad my email is.
I have got worse at emailing as I've got better at cooking, so I wonder... Yeah, is there something
that's going on? But Lisa hasn't lost either.
No, she has managed to keep each growing with efficiency.
Yeah, and so it's just lovely to pray together, to eat together, to laugh together.
Absolutely.
To put the world to rights. Very struck by Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Again, it's one of my favourite verses where it says, you know, they went to their own, Peter and John, after coming out of prison, we've talked about this so many times, go to their own company. And their own company, you know, strengthen them to speak with greater boldness. And everybody needs somebody in their lives who says, go and be more ferocious.
Yeah.
So let us be that for you today. As we say, go and be more ferocious. Go and be more epically brilliant. I need you. We need you. God needs you. The world needs you in your full form, undiluted, unpolluted. And this finding wild pioneering grace, we bless you with it. So here we are. We're in the first, you know, few steps of 2025.
We are.
And boy, it's a whopper of a year.
Already.
Not sponsored by Burger King.
No.
But it is a whopper of a year. So, and there is much afoot within the prophetic movement. And our hearts today are to share with you, I think, the ferocity of God and the joy of God as he is forcing, actually, literally, a deep needed reformation within the prophetic apostolic movement, that his voice might sit afresh in the midst of us, that a level of revelation might be yours, might be mine, that God wants to impart, release, and cascade to us and through us a great weight of his voice, his emotions, and his communication to us. But to do that, boy, do we need to be burned alive and in fear of the Lord. So the Lord's been speaking to both of us about this new epic sense of a rising, fresh move within the prophetic.
Yeah.
Can we just say hallelujah? Because some of us were worthy of some derision.
Yeah.
Can we maybe say all the prophetic movement's been worthy of a bit of derision in recent years? We've not been the best versions of ourselves, have we? We've mountains of, you know, unresolved words or nebulous words that said nothing. We've shouted many times, I see a change in the atmosphere. And everybody was like,
what
are you talking about?
Yeah.
So this is a day to do better, isn't it? Sam, what is the Lord saying to you about it?
I mean, I've been watching for weeks now, just like years into the future, even long after my life, I've lived my life. And the Lord is saying, Sam, I need you just now to not just see what I'm going to do over the next 10 years, but to look at future generations of prophets who are not even born yet. I need you to have your eyes on a generation of prophets that are yet to be born, because I'm going to ask you to speak some things, and I'm going to ask prophets to say and do some things that secures that future generation. And the Lord said this to me, I have set in this year a new order and a new lineage of prophets in the earth, that we are in a securing moment for generations. And the Lord says this, I am calling forth a new generation, a new breed of prophets who will walk in the purity and the power of the kingdom. For this is a day for the Ezekiels, and it's a day for the Jeremiahs. It's a day for the fiery, resolute, visionary spokespeople, those who are echoes of me and me alone. Mm-hmm. And this will be a breed that will not speak from personal preference or political leaning, but from being in me, says the Lord. Their allegiance will be to me, to Jesus Christ alone, and their purpose will be to advance my kingdom. For this is the year in 2025 of the securing of a new breed of revelator in the earth. It is an hour to secure a legacy of prophets. It is the hour of bold, uncompromising, truth-telling prophets. Wow. But the Lord says this, beware, even as you look at history, that the old always tries to hold the new as its prisoner. That the old is always aiming to be the new's prison keeper. That the religious elite resisted Jesus because his teaching threaten their control. That's Mark 2:22. The Pharisees, the guardians of the old systems, sought to shut down the fresh move of God. And the Lord is pouring out new revelation. He's pouring out new waves of his spirit. And it cannot be confined to old systems, to old outdated models of prophetic ministry. But there is a bravery that we need to be marked with, to not let the old become our prison keeper, and to not be imprisoned even by the old temptations in us.
Can we talk about that bravery portion?
Come on.
I mean, it's such an epic word. I'm so grateful that you're bringing it, Sam. Two things strike me about it. I know that there are ways that we can prophesy that you think, how could I phrase that that's relatable?
Yes.
How can I phrase that that I can get people on board?
Yeah, how can I bring it down a level?
Yes, it does. Yeah. It does do that. And that the whole sense of wanting to be relatable prophets, I'm just going to phrase it, you know, I would want to say this around that. Sometimes when you think about being relatable, you actually end up ruining the revelation.
I would agree.
And can I equal relatable with the word common and actually say sometimes we're trying to be too common, down with the common man, and we are not called to this. We are called to bold obedience, not common relatability. Now, that doesn't mean that we are, that's not about meanness or rudeness, but sometimes you have to say the unpalatable rather than the relatable. And sometimes you have to call forth holiness. And quite honestly, who wants to always hear or to give be holy as I am holy type words? I actually think we are called to holy strangeness. And holiness is otherworldly. It's of the substance of the king in his realms. And I think we have unholy styles of prophesying because they are common. And we then know that if we prophesy in a common way, that people will, you know, give us more money or, you know, and actually
be our friends.
You be your friend. Can I say, I think you can monetize relatable common prophecy, and you can make a living on monetizing relatable, echoing common prophecy. But actually, we're supposed to stand in brave contradiction to the world, in holy strangeness, and that you can lose your way like Eli, and where the word of the Lord was rare and where prophets lose their way. But actually, the Lord is asking for a culture shift in the prophetic, to think not in the stagnant ways that we have and to religiously manifest, but actually to say prophecy is bold and it's unpredictable. And those that want to control it are actually going to be offended by the holy strangeness and the bravery that's going to come from it. So I think that this bravery is very key. And when people say to me, I wouldn't have said it like that, I wouldn't have said it like that, I wouldn't. And I get, no, absolutely you wouldn't. You wouldn't have said it like that. You know, we don't need to be echoes of each other. But the point of it is, what you're really saying to me is you wouldn't have prophesied it at all because you didn't have the bravery.
Yeah.
So that word bravery is really key there.
And I think for every prophet, if I talk about my own personal inner journey when I come to releasing a word, I have two words that I have to work in my system of a choice, especially when it's a hard word or just an out there word. And I'm aware that before I come to the platform or before I release it, I have to choose between either being likable or faithful. And they are the two words.
Yeah.
Likeable is about saying what, you know, something in a way that means people will applaud me. Faithfulness is about being faithful to God, but it's also about being faithful to my responsibility as a leader to the people. And part of my faithfulness as a leader is not diluting the words of God.
Yes.
Actually, faithful leadership as a prophet
is to
relay the words of God as he says them. Unfaithful leadership is to give the people what I want to give them so that I'm liked. And it starts in being faithful to God.
Mm-hmm.
But for me, the prophet's refusal to dilute the words of God or to lower the words of God down is also about being a faithful leader to the people, that they get what God wants to give them. They get the words that God is giving you to give them as he says them.
And this, it was very important that we do say, this is not about harshness or rudeness or bluntness. Because, I mean, literally to say, you need to grow the fruit of God in your life, the fruit of the Spirit, or this is a day of humility, or this is a day of repentance, or this is a day of holiness. Yeah. All the things that are common within the prophetic words in scripture, those are straight talking.
They are.
They're not rude, but they're not comfortable.
No, totally. Listen to our previous episode, we were talking about the Beatitudes and how they were shocking to the system of that time and to the people and the culture of that time, because Jesus was presenting a different sort of kingdom.
Yeah.
I think to the listener on the first giving of a prophetic word, it should be a shock, because that's why God had to say something. If you knew it, God wouldn't need to send a prophet.
Yeah.
If it was already in your system, that thought, that truth, that idea, God wouldn't need to send a prophet. That's why I have deep problems with the concept that prophecy and prophets should only ever confirm what you already know. If you already know something and you're not acting on it, you don't need a prophet to say it. You need the gift of faith to act on
it. Yeah, that's very true.
You know, prophets should be bringing something that is new.
New.
That's the job.
That is the job. Or bro, can you go back? You said, because I know you wrote this prophetic word out under a prophetic scribe anointing. Sometimes we have prophetic utterance anointing. Sometimes we have prophetic scribe anointing. You see that in the book of Jeremiah. He had a scribe. You used a phrase, prophesying in God.
Yes.
Can you just read me that sentence again?
This breed will not speak from personal preference or political leaning, but from being in God.
See, it's fascinating. Let's just share a bit of a personal journey there, and then you can pick up the rest of the words, Sam. we've spoken for years about 1 Corinthians 6:17. It's a it's like one of our GPA, Global Prophetic Alliance kind of scriptures. Yeah. You know, he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. It's funny, different ministries have different verses that they love, and that happens to be one of ours. And it's that place of the fusing inside of me of the Spirit of God. I'm fused internally. I am one with the Spirit of God at the point of my salvation. Now, that is God in me, and you're pushing me in God. Yeah. So let's go that journey, because I find this fascinating in my own life. I'd love to hear your experience of it. So there's this place where I am attempting to not have the Spirit of God a prisoner in me.
Yes.
That although he's fused with my spirit, I want him to take over my being.
Yep.
I want him let loose. Yeah. And there's very definitely a kind of prophecy that we do where you can feel the bubbling of the spirit internally. That would be called nabi.
Yeah.
That's the Old Testament word to prophesy. And that's a Hebrew word, nabi, to bubble up, to pour forth, to gush with language. And so sometimes there is this sense that the Spirit of God is moving. You can feel it. You can feel an utterance about to come. You know, as a revelatory person, that you get a Holy Spirit instinct, a nudge, a sense. We use that kind of language. But in essence, it's the bubbling up of the Spirit from within, who is one with my spirit. That's a good place to be. You get the unction of the Spirit to bring forth a word. I think there is a completely different sort of prophesying that you're talking about, where I am in God. Now, we're right up in two scriptures now. Well, more than two, but let's go John chapter 15 and John chapter 17. The abiding in, which is the vine and the branches of John 15. But then the John 17, Jesus praying that I am in you. Now, that feels different. And there is a place that I go to, I don't know whether you go to, where I am aware that I'm in a different realm, that it's not the Spirit bubbling within me, but I am inside God.
Yes.
I am inside. Now, the other place of that is the name of the Lord is a strong tower.
The righteous
run into it. I'm inside the name. Now, we know from scripture that the names of God are vital. They speak of who he is, and God names himself. And it means his whole being. I am the I am. I am who I say that I am. So that whole concept of the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. The sense of I'm inside God, and that's Old Testament, and then the New Testament of being one with. Now, I find those encounters radically different.
Yeah, I would agree.
The burning of preference and the burning of the flesh, where the finite is dissolved by the infinite.
Yes.
And the sense of sometimes for me, I'm aware that it's like being inside a fire because he's consuming fire.
Yeah.
And the movement of with him as he moves, as he burns, as he leads. Now, I think the Old Testament would call that ecstatic prophecy, the overwhelm of being inside God. And I'm fascinated by how the Lord is asking me personally to move more into that kind of revelation where I am aware in encounter that I'm inside God. And I would urge you, as you listen to this or watch this on our Power TV app, that you go and you ask God to sit in those scriptures. And give me that phrase one last time.
Yeah, this breed will not speak from personal preference or political leaning, but from being in God.
How fascinating. I'm in God. And then, of course, we're kind of slightly riffing off Nicodemus and Jesus' conversation in the early chapters of John, where I am born by the Spirit, in the Spirit, of the Spirit. The concepts of being in the Spirit as a new creation. So I urge you to, if you're revelatory at all, a lot of you who listen to this are, for we all can prophesy, to say to the Lord, can I encounter you afresh? Can I come and be inside your name? Can I fuse with you like Jesus prays at oneness prayer? And rather than you just bubbling up within me and I'm sort of still in the driving seat, can I get out of the driving seat that I might know what it is to be inside who you are?
Absolutely. And then when you're in God, he becomes the loudest voice
yes.
in your life. Therefore, you live to make that voice known. But when you don't understand that and you're not in God and that's not part of your life, then mm-hmm. it's really easy for other voices and other opinions to become yes. the loudest voice. And we talk a lot about echo chambers and we're quick to say, well, I don't have an echo chamber. Well, everybody has an echo chamber.
Of some sort, yeah.
Well, do your best to make sure God's your echo chamber. You spend yes, as much time yes. in him that you hear his yes. voice above all.
That's brilliant. You've got more. I can see your pages. There's more words.
There is more words.
Keep prophesying, Sam.
There were two phrases that God gave me.
Yeah.
And I love a play on words. So, you know, God delights in making me happy when he speaks yeah. to me about them.
Yeah.
So there are two plays on words here. The first is this. This breed will be those who are fearless and fear-filled.
Love it.
Fearless in the face of opposition, fearless in the proclaiming of my voice, fearless in building for my kingdom, but fear-filled in awe of me. Fear-filled and so will not hold back my voice. Fear-filled and so will only live to please me. It's this unafraid mm-hmm. of breaking the mold, but too fear-filled to dilute the words of God. It's this unafraid to mm-hmm. break free from the old system, but fear filled to make sure that we're always mm-hmm. in submission to the voice of God. You see, mm-hmm. old systems always end up prioritizing human control over the leadership of the voice of God.
Mm-hmm,
and
good.
Those who are fearless will be brave enough to break free from that control, mm-hmm. but not in an unregulated kind of self-leadership sort of way, because mm-hmm. they will also have the foundation of trembling, fear-filled mm-hmm. in the face of God. That means he leads, he corrects, he keeps mm-hmm. you on the course. And I think that one without the other mm-hmm. can be dangerous.
Yeah.
But actually, when you have this dynamic force in the midst of you where you are without fear, but also full of a fear of God, it's then mm-hmm. that you become marked truly as useful as being a voice of God in the earth.
I think we've spoken a lot because it's been a very prevalent prophetic utterance that we need the fear of the Lord, and this generation will be marked by the fear of the Lord. And then we write worship songs, actually, for quite helpfully, you know, give us the fear of the Lord. We've sung it. It's actually now so familiar terminology, whereas once it wasn't in recent years, that I think it's beholden on us to sit and unpack what does it mean. And these are posture situations. It's a posture position. It's not I walk to the Lord almost as a familiar peer or a friend, though he is a friend. And Jesus is very much the friend of sinners. Sometimes that breeds just a little bit too much backslapping, sort of jovial type approaches to God, where you can accidentally make God like Santa Claus.
Yes.
Very easily, you know, buddy, pally, hang out. And that's a posture position. And I find myself doing a couple of things and taking, quite literally in my physical frame, a kneeling posture.
Mm-hmm.
Because sometimes you have to put yourself physically in the place where you are able to put yourself lower to come into awe and to come into a place of trembling, you move your physical frame. Very important. If you're sitting in an easy chair, in a recliner of some way, it's very difficult to come into trembling and awe.
Absolutely.
It really matters how you sit. Posture matters.
It matters how you come before God, for sure.
So it's not even just that, you know, I'm going to kneel down, do that, start there. But I find myself in a face down place, sometimes on my knees, with my face down and the grabbing of the hem of his garment and the doing of that in the spirit and in the physical, and the head bowed low in a posture of honor, respect, that those are almost too light and frivolous in their weight, but in a posture of deep gratitude and in a genuflecting posture where I am lowering of myself that he might be magnified. And in that lowering of myself, come to see his magnificence. And in the humility of a posture, he is elevated. And so in all of that, I come to go, you are, you are, you are. And the decree of who he is then follows the genuflecting posture, the prostrate of lowness, and the sense of you are, and then the names of God cascade verbally. You are the great one. You are the one found worthy. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are majesty itself. You are holiness personified. You are illumination and bright light, and the way maker in storms, in wilderness. Only you shall rule and reign forever. Only you are the worthy one to take the scroll and break the seal, to render judgment. Only vindication and vengeance is in your hands to appropriate on the earth. And by the time, look, I only went for like, I don't even know, 90 seconds there. But as soon as you have put your physical frame and your spirit in that place, and you have decreed who he is, you are very quickly in awe and trembling.
Absolutely.
And you are almost immediately in the fear of the Lord. And you don't even need to say, give me the fear of the Lord, because you've done the journey that invokes a righteous awe and trembling. And it is beholden on us to live that, and to never bring a word of the Lord, or to not go a week without that journey within us, that we might be fear-filled of him. And then this whole concept of fearless before men is an easy jump.
It's an easy jump.
It's an easy jump, because otherwise, if you don't do the posture right before him, you are full of hubris and pride and bombastic, over-the-top utterances, because you think fearless means brazen and brash, whereas fearless actually just means I'm fear-filled by God, so I'm able to disseminate and discharge the word of the Lord.
Absolutely.
Without the wrong overtones. I can actually, it just means I can actually prophesy because I'm being fear-filled first.
Yeah, I love in Jeremiah chapter 1, where God says to Jeremiah, he kind of backs him into a corner, but he says, don't be terrified of the people, or I will terrify you before them. In other words, I'm more terrifying than the people are. So just prophesy.
Yeah.
And Jeremiah has to get this as a 14-year-old in that moment, that God is so enormous. He is more terrifying in the best sense of that. He's the biggest threat God is to everything, that actually is better fearing him and then being ridiculed by the people than being, afraid of the people and then diluting God. And that's where this word comes from. The second part of it is, again, this play on words. They will also, this breed of prophets, be those who bow and refuse to bow. They will have total submission and reverence to God, allegiance entirely to Christ, obedience entirely to his word and his spirit, where they will be marked by a holiness and a purity, a set apartness, consecrated, righteous, pure and holy, submitted to God's authority, yielded to his will, his desire, desires, giving up their ambition, but they will also be marked by a refusal to bow to world systems, where they will have an unyielding refusal to conform to the systems and institutions of the world that oppose God's kingdom. They will have the Daniel 3 refusal to bow to worldly authority that demonstrates loyalty to God and to God's principles above all else, even at the cost of their lives and of their reputations. This new breed of prophet will live in the tension between fearless and fear-filled, and will live in the tension between bowing and not bowing, says the Spirit of God.
How fascinating. What a high bar, Sam. What a call to be elevated beyond a lot of what we've seen within the prophetic movement. This absolute Ezekiel moment. I think you mentioned they were Ezekiel-type prophets, where God grabs them by the hair in this come-up way into this place of visionary encounters where they've seen God and they know how to buy and who to buy to. And how to... You see, I think we love the concept of, you know, I won't be controlled, you know, but actually I want to be owned by God. And in being owned and being the possession of God himself, I know where to buy and where not to, even though it might cost me.
Come on.
Well, as you listen to this, do take some time to even write down some of what Sam has brought as this new breed, this new fresh necessity requirement of the Lord that he's forcing and corralling his prophets into. I do think he's corralling.
Yes.
There is a lassoing of the Lord to say, come on, I need you to be this purified voice. Yeah. And so my sense is that a lot of you will feel it. You will feel pushed. You will feel pulled, cajoled, corralled, moved, forced by the hand of the Lord into this reformed place where he says, I'm going to let you know what it is to be burned, to feel my fear, which is a good thing, to actually have to refuse to cooperate with some of the schemes of men on the earth, to actually live in the rejection that the prophets must live in because they are a contradiction to the world. And so I want to give you a heads up as we step through the first few moments of 2025 that you were not always going to feel this settledness. You'll still feel at peace. You'll have peace that passes understanding, but that God is unsettling you to reform you. He's unsettling you to cajole you into the right place. He's unseating you from some tables that you might find the ability to buy to him and him alone. That the journey to become, the journey into, the journey to occupy this call of the Lord actually means there's a leaving. It means there is a reassessing of your priorities. It means there's a fresh cry to come forth from you and a new lifestyle to be walked in, a new beholding of him that he is saying it's not just a new day, but it's the pressurizing of the hand of God so that you might become this breed, this type of prophet, this prototype, this sense of God saying, you will become a prototype in 2025 for the years to come, this prototype for the multi-generations of prophets yet to come that is based on something ancient. And this typology of God as he writes again, a document in the heavens of this new type of prophet. And as he destroys and kind of incinerates an old type, and watch for this happening in the earth. And we welcome you into this. We welcome you to become this. And we bless you here from this home of the prophets in Glasgow to have what it takes, a gift of God in your lives right now, the strengthening zeal of the Lord to become what God requires you to become. Bless you. And thank you for joining us for this episode of What the Prophets Say from my house, literally my where I live. You are in my home studio in Glasgow, in Scotland. And join Sam and I very soon for another episode of What the Prophets Say. Hello, friends. I've got something exciting to share with you. If you want to reach out and grab hold of our hands so that we can take you to the next level, you need to download our Par TV app today. Go to partv.app, and we have there exclusively podcast Par resources that run alongside the podcast for more activation of the power of God in your life. Make sure that you've not missed this opportunity to dive deeper on the PAR TV.app.